Good to be with you again this Lord's evening. We do have a number that are either not able to be here or unwilling to be here. We need to be thinking about them, looking around, and taking note. Maybe even visitors that we could encourage as well. Those that just need a good word of reminder that we desire to worship God with them. The lesson tonight is an important lesson, one that would be beneficial to all, even those that are not here that could be here, like I mentioned. But for those that are here, and we think about especially our youth, our children, this is a very important lesson for them to take note on. It was interesting, just before we got in the van to come here, I told the children, I said, the triplets especially, you need to be paying attention tonight, it's very important. The lesson we're going to discuss together. And they seemed to get an indication they understood kind of the gist of the concept. And so I said, all right, everybody in the van. And they said, well, we'll wait till Mom gets out here. And I said, okay. I said, this is the point of the lesson. What did I command? And did I say, unless Mom comes out, you know, unless Mom is out here, then you can go ahead and wait? No, I didn't have to say that. I just said, get in the van, right? Oh, yes, okay. So it's something that enters into our everyday life. What God says, that's what God wants us to do. And we don't have to say, well, God, you didn't say not to in regard to something else, right? This is something that also applies to our everyday life in our country as well. Believe it or not, if I can take you for a moment back to the foundation of our country for just a moment. In 1787, the people sent their representative delegates to create the Constitution for the United States of America. And 4 months were spent in discussion and investigation and deliberation until finally the Constitution was created with the Bill of Rights. Everyone regarded it as the supreme law of the land. Now, this time there were no Republicans and Democrats. There were Federalists and Anti-Federalists. And a great debate arose against each other regarding a particular topic. The Federalists said that we can do anything that the Constitution does not prohibit. So the essence of the argument was the Constitution doesn't say not to, and so thus we can do it. Where the Anti-Federalists said there's a danger in going beyond what was written. The mindset was that we need to stick to what the Constitution states, else it begins to lose respect for the Constitution. If any system can be allowed that at any time, just willy-nilly, just so long as the Constitution doesn't prohibit it, then it doesn't make it a respectable document of law. So that serves as kind of a introduction to what is taking place tonight, because what happened even in this country with its laws is something that happens among God's people in the religious world today in terms of respecting God's word as authority in matters of religion. Now, what is my attitude towards the word of God? Do we see it as just something that has given us a springboard, a foundation, and then we can just bounce off of it and do whatever it is that we desire to do today? And that's what most view the Bible as today. But of course, in doing so, one loses respect for it as in terms of its law that it gives us to follow. But we can have the opposite attitude that says, well, let's allow it to be our foundation and let's abide by it and its original intent so that we continue to be the same that God had established back in the New Testament. So one respects it as authority and law and the other one does not. Do I look upon it as something that is binding for me today? Or do I do whatever I want to do as long as Christ and God didn't forbid it? So one is governed by what it says, and the other one is governed by over what it doesn't say. And therein lies the disagreement today. Is the Bible just a general principle kind of book, and we're liberty to do whatever makes sense to us? Or is it the law of God that requires us to respect it, to read it with diligence, and do what it tells us to do? That's the question. And so the lesson is entitled tonight, but the Bible doesn't say not to. And you've probably heard that a time or two if you are busy being evangelistic, trying to spread the Word of God. Maybe you've heard it in regards to the discussion of instrumental music. Or something as simple that we'll talk about with our children when the classes here in Franklin will, once a year, we'll send the kids in every school to the Methodist church to select a pumpkin. They call it the pumpkin patch at the church. Well, does the Bible say not to have a pumpkin patch at the church? Or another Church of Christ in town will have their trunk or treat and their inflatables that they'll set up. Where does the Bible say not to do those kinds of things? Or to have raffles for cars or oil changes by the church? Or to have sprinkling for baptism? And the Bible doesn't say not to have sprinkling for baptism. Or to be called by whatever name that you want to be called. You can be a Methodist and someone over here can be a Baptist and someone over there can be a Pentecostal and so on and so forth. Where does the Bible say not to do these particular things? And so this all hinges around the perspective and the mindset that we approach the Bible with. Do we see it as authoritative in matters of religion today or not? And what I want to do is show you that mindset has been around for a long, long time. Well, what does the Bible say about it itself in this regard? Well, we begin in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and let's just see what takes place with the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, there, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So we learn here at the beginning that God respected the animal sacrifice offered by Abel. Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and God did not respect the sacrifice of Cain. So the question is, on what principle did God not respect the sacrifice of Cain? Is there something inherently wrong or evil with wheat or with corn or some other fruit of the ground? No. Did God say, "Thou shalt not bring of the fruit of the ground"? No. Then why was it wrong? See, that's the question behind it all. What are we supposed to be doing? What God has told us to do. And we learn from Hebrews 11:4 that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So therefore we can conclude that Abel did exactly what God said to do. Now God didn't have to say, "Now don't bring corn and don't bring wheat." He just had to state what he wanted to be done, and one could carry that out by faith. Cain did not do that. So are we going to be individuals that will do just what God has asked us to do by faith, or whatever we dictate by sight seems good to us? We learn from Genesis 4 that doesn't fly with God. But another example is in Leviticus chapter 10. I'm sharing with you a lot of familiar examples, and that's on purpose and by design. We don't need to reinvent the wheel here. We just need to look at these tried and true principles, have them grounded in our hearts and minds so that we're better able to defend the truth when we talk with others in our everyday lives. In Leviticus 10, we read of Nadab and Abihu. It says in verse 1, "They were the sons of Aaron, and each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So they offered strange fire to God. Profane fire, verse 1 says. Now, did you notice that God never said not to do that? In fact, the text tells us it was fire which he had not commanded them. He just didn't say boo about it, one way or the other. It was just something that wasn't commanded. So if that rule was ever going to fly, they would have flied right here. They wanted to worship God. They had a heart to do that. They could have said, God, we're coming to you with our hearts, our spirits in the right place. But it was fire that God just simply did not command. And so God sent out fire from heaven to devour them. And it served as a warning forever that His constitution must be respected. It must be regarded. In fact, He says that in verse 3, by all those who come near to me. And that phrase, come near to me, is the word or figure speech regarding worship. Those that approach me in reverence and worship. I must be regarded as holy. And I must be glorified. The inference is, I'm not glorified, I'm not respected as holy, whenever you do whatever you want to do in approaching me. Did you also notice, though, that they still offered this offering with fire? They were to use fire to light the incense. It was still fire they used, but it was fire from a different source. And that's what God was concerned about. Today, often individuals will say, well, instrumental music, it's still music. And that's true. But it's music from a different source. It's a different source than the voice. And in the New Testament, 10 times we read that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. That this is a vocal music where we may teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so if that argument ever worked, that as long as it was of the same kind but of a different source, it would have worked here with Nadab and Abihu. We see God expects to be reverenced and honored just the way He has spelled out for us. Another example is in Numbers chapter 20 with that of Moses. Numbers chapter 20. The people were complaining about water. Moses had just lost his sister. She had passed. And he no doubt was frustrated with all that's going on. Well, in Numbers chapter 20, they say in verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or of figs and vines and pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, speak to the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then verse 11 says something interesting. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So we see certainly that there was an attitude problem with Moses and with Aaron, or I should say in particular with Moses. You did not believe me. You didn't hallow me, which is the same word that's used with Nadab and Abihu in terms of honoring God and glorifying Him. Well, how did that happen? Well, God said, speak to the rock, verse 8. But verse 11 says that Moses spoke and he struck the rock twice. Now, Moses could have said, God, you didn't say not to strike the rock, though. I mean, is there anything inherently evil about a stick touching a rock? No, people do that all the time. But here, God had told him exactly how to handle the situation. And even though God didn't say, don't hit the rock with your stick, it was still his duty to do just what God had said to do. And that was to speak to the rock. Because of that, he couldn't go to the promised land. You know, Moses, it wouldn't have worked with God. Moses could have said, but look at all the other good I've done. Look at all the other ways that I've followed you. Look at all the other things that I've got right for you, God. That often is the argument made by many of our liberal-minded brethren. Some will say, well, we worship God correctly. I realize we also have, you know, a playground and other events for recreation, basketball hoop, food events, these kinds of things. But look at all the other things we got right for you, God. No, that wouldn't work with Moses. And that wouldn't work for us today either. God expects us to follow him the way he has spelled out for us. Moses failed in this particular situation. One more example along these lines, and that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And notice what is said here in regards to Saul. Saul wanted to march off to war, but he felt it was proper and right to first offer a sacrifice to God before we did that, to obtain God's blessing, to show we're fighting this battle for God against God's enemies. However, the problem was in verse 8 that he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. So he was worried that the people might be afraid and scatter, it says. So verse 9, Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Well, Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come in the days appointed and the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. And he goes on to tell him that he was going to lose the kingdom. Now, why didn't Saul just respond? Well, God never said the king couldn't offer a sacrifice. Because God didn't have to. He said that that was work for the priest to do. A Levite, such as Samuel. This was his work and not yours. And so when God specified, that excluded all others doing that. Again, is there anything evil in regards to who puts the match under the pile of wood to light that fire for a burnt offering? No, no. Whether that was done by a king or a priest, both were humans, for sure. But those things are true, dear friends, that God's law must be regarded and respected, even though we don't see it as a great evil. That God has said, here's what I want you to do, and that's the way it needs to be done. Regardless of who it is that is involved, it's regarding what God has said to do. And it was for Samuel to do, and not Saul. And so we see God didn't have to spell out all the not-tos in these regards. God just simply said, here's what I want you to do. And it expected to be followed. Well, I thought for a moment, why don't we look at the other end of the spectrum? Let's look at those that actually did what God said to do and stuck with that word. And let's see the end therein. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah to build an ark. And the Bible tells in verse 14, he says, you shall make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So God gave him the plan in which to make this ark. Now, God didn't say you couldn't have a game room, you can't have these other additions to the ark. He just had to simply say what he wanted in that ark. And what do we find? Well, we find that Noah, in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So, having done all that God had said, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" How did God see that? Well, in this particular instance, he saw it because he respected the pattern regarding the ark. Make it this way? Noah said, "I will make it that way." And then he made it that way. And God was able to say, I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. He followed the pattern. There are some today that say that there's no pattern for the New Testament church, and I would disagree. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 says to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "I write so that you know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So when God talks about the pattern of its worship, for there to be singing, for there to be the giving of the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means on the first day of the week, for there to be preaching and prayer, then when we stick to that, that's following his pattern he's given. When he talks about elders and deacons, and he talks about the qualifications for these, you see, that's God like he was with Noah spelling out the ark. Make it with first, second, and third decks. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And when we do what God has asked us to do, then he'll say the same of us. "I have seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Thus you did all that I have commanded you." Sticking with his word. Noah is commended for doing that. Another great example for us to consider and ponder is that of Moses. Moses before. Look over in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, a time prior where the people complained about water. I said Exodus 15, but let's start at 17. Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, verse 2, it says, "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock and with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me.' Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses," so here's the command, "'Go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock.'" Verse 6 says, "Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and water came out from the rock." So here in this instance, we see God actually command Moses to strike the rock. And it says Moses did so, and so water came forth. We also learn a principle that just because God commanded it one way a certain time doesn't mean that he commands it that way in a future time. And we learn that from Numbers chapter 20. Amen. God expects us to regard whatever commandment he has given to us today in the New Testament. So one might say, "Well, there's instrumental music in the Old Testament." Yes. You know, and Moses one time was commanded to strike the rock. But later on, God said to speak to the rock. And now today, God tells us to sing and make melody in our hearts. So here we see an example of Moses obey God. In Exodus chapter 15, it's interesting how many of these things surround Moses and water. makes me think about water baptism today, just as a loose illustration, and how there's so many different views regarding baptism. But God has only given one right view for us to follow, His view. Amen. There's only one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5 says. Well, here in Exodus chapter 15, they come to some waters, and the waters were bitter, verse 23. So verse 24, the people complain against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. And notice this, the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So he established a principle there. Do whatever I've told you to do. Keep those commandments. In this instance, God says, "Moses, I found a tree," a stick, essentially. "Cast that into the waters." Now Moses might have thought, "Well, I've had this great rod here, and it's been through a lot of good travel with me. We've done a lot in Egypt already. Surely this rod is more powerful than that little branch." And he could have said, "God didn't say not to throw the rod into the water." No, God didn't have to. And Moses understood that. God showed him a tree, and it was that branch that he was to throw into the water. Now later on, yes, you'll tell him to use the rod, but here in this instance, God showed him a tree, and he understood the principle. You just do what God has said to do. And that's what he goes on to say. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." Here we see an example where Moses did it, and he did it twice. Another example is in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and that of Naaman. A good example for us to follow here. Well, I should say eventually. Right? At first, he wasn't so sure about what God has commanded. Naaman was a great commander of the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And he wanted to be healed of the leprosy. And he heard of this great prophet, Elisha. And so he went to Elisha to find out how he might be healed. Well, Elisha says in verse 10, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Well, Naaman didn't like that advice. He became furious. He said, "I thought he was going to come out and wave his hand over me and heal the place." Well, that didn't happen. "He told me to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, that muddy river Jordan. Verse 12, are not the Arbana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Aren't those cleaner and purer? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in rage. Now he might have went on with that conclusion and said, "Well, God didn't say I couldn't use those waters." And that's right. God had said, "Go to the Jordan." He didn't say, "Don't use the Arbana and don't use the Pharpar and don't use the rivers of Damascus." He didn't say that. But if Naaman would have went to any one of those and dipped in it 7 times, he would have come out a leper. Because that's not what God commanded. Finally, a servant talked some sense into him. He says, "If God would have asked you to do something great, I know you would have done it. I know your heart. So why not do this small thing that he's asked? Just obey him when he says, wash and be clean." So verse 14 says he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Now, did God say, "Don't dip 6 times? Or only don't dip only 5 times, right? Or don't dip 9? No, he didn't have to. He just told him exactly what he wanted to be done. Dip 7 times. And when he did that, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was blessed by God. Friends, understand, we've been looking at examples here in the Old Testament. And Romans 15:4 tells us that these things written before were written for our learning, that we'd be able to get these principles and examples out for us to understand today. But make no mistake, the New Testament upholds all these principles as well. And we find examples of that found in the pages of the New Testament. Beginning with Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice what Jesus said in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount as he's bringing it to a close. He certainly established his authority and that it needs to be respected. In Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, how often do you hear that? Folks say, as long as you're a good moral person and you believe in the Lord, then surely he's going to save you. But here he says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does what? The will of my Father in heaven. Now, verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now again, are any of those things inherently evil and wrong? No, in fact, they see that as inherently good. Right? We're doing these great things in your name. So not only do we believe that you're our Lord, but we're even trying to do works for you, Lord. But the Lord says this in verse 23, "And I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Why? "You who practice lawlessness." So evidently the deeds that they did in the name of the Lord were without His authority. They were without His law. Lawlessness. He wasn't talking about necessarily lawbreakers of the land, right? But they were spiritual outlaws because they simply went beyond what He had commanded and didn't stick with what He had commanded. So we see the same principle here in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15, verse 24, actually all of chapter 15, you see this example taking place in the New Testament of the principle that we're talking about. In Acts 15, a dispute rose concerning circumcision. Must one be circumcised to be saved? Well, under the Old Covenant, that was an essential matter. God had commanded it. It needed to be done. However, under the New Covenant, God hadn't said anything about it. He didn't say yay or nay. And so some took that as license to go ahead and bind it because it was done before. Whereas the Apostle Paul and others said, wait a second, God hasn't put that upon us today. He hasn't spoke about it. And so after this discussion with the church at Jerusalem, the apostles send out this letter in Acts 15, verse 24. And they said, "Since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words and settled in your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So that's the same as Leviticus 10. Whereas Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire, which the Lord had not commanded, here we find in the New Testament individuals talking about circumcision whom God had not commanded. The apostles were the ambassadors of Christ. He would give them the words to speak, which would be law in the New Covenant. And they said, "We gave no such commandment." No, we didn't say not to. But we didn't say to do it either. And that's the important thing. They should have waited until it was first commanded. Before then it would be bound on others. Another example is Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, where the Hebrew writer makes this argument to talk about how the law had changed. That we're now no longer under the Old Testament, but under the New. Because in the Old Testament, God had demanded that the priests come from the tribe of Levi. But in the New Testament, Jesus is our priest. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Uh-oh. Well, that would be a problem then, if the old law was still binding. You see, then Jesus would be a priest, not according to the law of Moses. Well, the Hebrew writer talked about this in Hebrews 7, verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there's also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe," that is Judah, right? from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses, notice, spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Do you know what he's saying? Moses didn't say Judah couldn't be, right? Moses didn't speak anything about it. Neither did he have to. When Moses had spoke by the commandment of God, it would be the tribe of Levi. That was it. That was it. So, does that invalidate Jesus' priest? No. Because that law was done away. Was nailed to the cross. So that the new would be established. But you see, the Hebrew writer made that argument. That you can't use the silence of God's word for action. And so the same principle is true today. So just like we did in the Old Testament, let's do for the New. Let's see examples where individuals respected what God had commanded and God blessed them. In John chapter 9, John the 9th chapter, Jesus meets a man who was born blind. We see in John 9 there, verse 6, that he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the man who was blind with clay. And then verse 7, he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now he didn't say, "Now don't go to the River Jordan," right? But he didn't have to. He told him where to go and wash. Well, this man, it says, went and he washed. And he came back seeing. You see, he just did exactly what Christ asked him to do. And he was blessed in so doing. In John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Notice verse 5 now. When there was a marriage ceremony where Jesus and his family were attending. They had run out of juice, wine, as the text says here. And in John in chapter 2, verse 5, his mother knows how to solve this. The mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so there were 6 water pots of stone. And Jesus says in verse 7, "Fill the water pots with water." Now he didn't say not goat's milk, right? But he told them exactly what to fill it with. And when they did, it miraculously turned to wine. The principle is very clear. Whatever he says to you, do that. Just do that. And you'll be blessed. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks to the woman by the well. And he tells her in verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Well, who are the true worshipers? Those that worship in spirit and in truth. Well, is that important? In case we didn't think so, verse 24, he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." I didn't say in not this way or that way, but he made it very clear. True worshipers worship, and they must worship this way. In spirit and in truth. And one last example is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I hope these principles and these scriptures have been good to you. It's like I said, nothing fancy about this particular lesson. Just simple Bible verses for us to ingrain in our hearts and minds. Hopefully you've been doing that. Young people, you've been listening? Children, putting this into your hearts? These are the principles we must carry with us. They're very important. The lesson this morning talked about how it is that we stay friends. The lesson tonight, it tells us how we stay a church of Christ. How we stay a church that belongs to Jesus. And we do whatever He's commanded us. Just do that. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was speaking. The fishermen had been fishing and they had caught nothing all night. And in Luke 5 verse 4, when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep. And let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." Let that be our word as well. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Where would they let down those nets? Launching out into the deep. Now, he didn't say, don't do it in the shallow. He didn't have to. He told them exactly where to let those nets down. And you know what Peter said? We'll do it because your word told us to do it. And we'll do it just like you told us to do it. And these are the spirits that God has recorded for us and has showed that they were blessed in so doing. And he wants us to understand the lessons for us. So we see in verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Yes, I know. I've read the books and seen them as well. Purpose-driven church, various, you know, how to win friends and influence people, and all these various ideas that have man's wisdom to grow numbers. And it seems right on the surface. But it goes beyond the authority of Christ. We need to have the same trust like Peter. Say, Master, we've done it your way. We've told. And where's the evidence of all of it? But say, nevertheless, it's your word. We'll do these things. And when the time is right, the catch will be great. But even if it's not here, we know it will be there. The Lord wanted us to be fishers of men. And we got to fish them in the right way. The Lord's way. And the catch will be great. So we have to understand, as the lesson is delivered to you, you can't just say, well, it doesn't say. That is the point. This keeps us the church of Christ when we just do what God has said. So take God at His word. Believe Him. Obey Him. Live as He directs. Worship according to His decree. And practice only those things that are found in the pages of the New Testament. Friend, we have no creed, no discipline, no confession of faith, no manual except the Bible, no leader, no head, but Christ. We claim to be Christians and Christians only, and it is the only possible basis for Christian unity under the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. It is the only possible way for Christian unity. Understand that. So let us stay true to what we understand. If there's ever any hope in this world for denominational names to be taken down and denominational creeds to be burned, it is this hope here. That we just say, what does this book say? And let's just do what it says. Whatever He says to you, do it. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Is that your spirit? Whatever your word says, that's what I'm going to do. Well, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You must repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Now, will you do it? And as a child of God, if we've fallen away, his word also tells us, if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So will you do that? At your word, I will. Let that be our spirit. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within?